Since Pastor Joel prayed already, I'll go ahead and get started right away. Before I do, though, guys, I was sitting here this morning listening to Brother Gary share what was going on in his heart and what the Lord gave him to share, and then seeing the gifts taking place within the body, and then listening to Pastor Joel bring his message. I hope you guys know and realize how blessed this little congregation is.
Praise be to God.
You are getting some truth, and you are getting some preaching that is not very popular, and it's not happening out there. You are blessed. This little church is blessed.
And come on, church.
I was just appreciating that this morning, and as I shared in my very first message, we had an opportunity to visit a lot of churches during the period, the season that the Lord gave us, and you know it's dire out there. This is a breath of fresh air. So I hope, and I know you do. I know you all appreciate what takes place here. And Brother Joel, for not hoarding the ability and the position that you have, allowing the members to become one as biblical as it is, it's great to watch. And I'm blessed to be here. I also feel, and this isn't false humility, underqualified to be preaching and teaching here. You've got some good, solid speakers and sharers. I mean, that's all we're doing, isn't it? We're just sharing.
That's it.
Sharing our lives or sharing our experiences. And since they're really old, they got a lot more to share, which that's why I don't have it. I don't feel like I have it much, but
this is good hands.
Here's what I do have. I got the Word of God.
That's it.
So let's see. Why don't you guys, if you would, just join me and open up to Matthew chapter 2. And I appreciate your prayers, Joel, but I'm going to go ahead and pray anyways.
Please do.
Yeah. Father, I just want to praise you and thank you for an opportunity to come together as a body, to take your word, to chew on it, Lord, to swallow it and to ingest it and to become it. That is the goal, Lord, is to become more like your son, Jesus. This opportunity, I don't take lightly, and I pray that it shut me up, Lord. Shut me up and speak. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, let's see. Matthew chapter 2. And we covered chapter 1 last week. I'm going to try to do a chapter a week, chapter a night, a teaching. I say try because you can't put God in a box.
I say it.
But generally, you know, I've had entire messages. You get one verse, and then that's it. You're done, and you know you just go on from there. So, but we will, I think, get through chapters 1 through 2, or chapters 2 today, if the Lord doesn't come back. So, let's go ahead and get right into it. Let's read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to kind of go back and discuss. But I want to take a good chunk of it all at once here, and then we'll go back. This is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, NIV for me. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they were They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I'll stop right there. And reading this, there's a small cast of characters that are in verses 1 through 12. And we're going to go ahead and take a look at the cast of characters and kind of talk a little bit about each one. So if we look at the cast of characters, the very first one that we come across is a man by the name of King Herod, or as he was referred to most of the time as Herod the Great. Herod the Great. Now I have his name, the Great, in air quotes because, well, we're going to look at that in just a minute. Because of all the ways to describe this man, Great would be the last one. Great was a name he applied to himself. I am Herod the Great. If you want an idea of what this person was like, think of men like Stalin, or think of Hitler, or Kim Jong-un, or Hillary. I'll just leave it at those first three. You think of those
good
people.
Word.
They were altar boys compared to this man. Mm-hmm. Altar boys. Now, the name Herod was a kind of a popular one, especially in the New Testament, especially around Jesus' birth. So I want to clear a few things up for you. There are several Herods, three that we know of. This is not Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was responsible for the death of John the Baptist. He was the one who John the Baptist was calling out for his adulterous behavior. He was the one who had Salome dance for him, and then she requested the head of John the Baptist. He was also the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was not Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa was the successor of Herod Antipas, and he was the grandson of Herod the Great. He was responsible for killing James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. So none of them are good, but just to kind of clear up who's who, there's your three Herods and how they play into the biblical account of Jesus. So let's get back to Herod the Great. Let's talk a little bit about him. First thing we can talk about him is he murdered his brother-in-law. Okay? You guys say to yourself, well, that's not that bad. So he murdered his brother-in-law. Well, maybe not so much, but he also murdered his uncle. Wait for it. He also murdered his own mom. This man was an animal. He was atrocious. And don't look at me because don't look like you're innocent over there, son, because he also murdered his own three sons.
Whoa.
Wow.
Yeah, he did all that. And then, of course, he murdered his wife. This one we could almost... No, never mind. But he did. He's responsible for all of that. Not to mention untold babies and toddlers. He was a monster. The man was a monster. And it's funny how we vilify him for, you know, giving the order to go off and kill babies and toddlers. We think, what a horrible man. When what are we doing in this country every day? Probably killing 3, 4, 10 times as many as he did in that one day.
It's true.
We sit there and... Anyway, I won't get on that tangent. He was a non-Jewish appointed king. He was not a man that the Jews put into place. Rome put him into place, which is why he didn't even know where the Christ was to be born. I mean, what Jew didn't know when and where the Messiah was going to be born? Exactly. He wasn't even a Jew. That's why he had to call the people together and say, well, you know, give me the scoop here. Where's you need to get some outside information. He was not a man to be respected. They say he was a short man, probably suffering from, you know, the...
Napoleon syndrome.
Yeah, Napoleon syndrome. Right? I was probably going to go somewhere else with that, but I'm glad you said it that way. He also was a mighty architect. He did build a lot of things. He ruled with great fear. He often sent out spies to listen in on conversations. He himself, it's written, I think in Josephus' writings, that he would go and spy on people, and that's probably why he ended up killing everybody that was close to him. He was a paranoid man. Horrible man. So that's the first guy in our cast of characters. The second is the three wise guys. No, wait, that's not right. Let's fix that. The three musketeers. No, that's not right. Y'all know what's coming, right? It's the Three Stooges? Wasn't them either. It wasn't them either. Although, happy to look at that, not to smile. Good old real humor. The three magi. The three magi. That's the second in our cast of characters. Or we call them the wise men or the three kings. In the reality, it wasn't three at all. It was just the magi. We attribute it to three because of the gifts that they brought. I think you covered that a couple weeks ago. But they came. So they didn't come to the manger. You know, your nativity scenes are a lie. They came when Jesus was 6 months old to up to 2 years old. And it all plays into the part of when they fled to Egypt. And we're actually going to look at that a little bit. It is widely believed that they came from Persia. So they were a Gentile people. Isn't that funny? The Gentiles being brought forth to worship Jesus and the Jews rejecting him. It started right from the beginning, didn't it? Right from the manger, pretty much. They were astrologers. They were very wise men. They were spiritual men. And they were familiar with Old Testament writings, specifically Daniel. In fact, in the Book of Solomon, Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon. And in fact, just go ahead and turn to chapter 12 in Matthew real quick. I want to show you something. I just found this to be interesting. It may not be interesting to you, but that's the beauty of having a platform. I can say things that are interesting to me. 12:42, Matthew 12, verse 42. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and no one greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus is referring to the event when the queen of Sheba from Ethiopia went and visited Solomon to listen to Solomon's wise teachings. And some people actually make a connection here that Solomon was sort of a pre-Jesus shadow, and the queen of Sheba was sort of a pre-Magi shadow or foreshadowing. Whether that's true or not, you know, it doesn't negate the fact that Jesus did mention her, and there is a connection because those people came, or she came, from the same place that the Magi have come from. But one of the descriptions that I first gave when I just mentioned Magi was astrologers. And astrology has become synonymous in Christian circles as evil and demonic. And it certainly can be. There's a portal towards demonic realm through the astrological signs and the palm reading and the tarot cards and all that stuff. But the Bible portrays astrology almost all the time in a positive light. It's just another gift that the devil has distorted. You see, everything is good because God created everything. And every time God takes a step, the devil mocks it and tries to distort it. So astrology isn't bad in and of itself. It's just like anything else. It can become bad, and it has become bad. But these guys are following a star. They're looking at the stars, they're reading the stars, and they're following it. That's a good thing they're doing, really. The word magi comes from the same root word. And believe me, these men, magi, are, I think it was like over 600 times mentioned in the Old Testament. Not them specifically, but the root word for magi extends into the words magician or enchanters, diviners, astrologers, interpreters. They were special people. And every time the Israelites called together the diviners and the interpreters and all, anytime you see that in the Bible, it was men similar to these types of men that had these types of gifts. So that's the second in our cast of characters. And the third is the chief priests and teachers of the law, or Pharisees and Sadducees. Now next week we're going to talk a little bit more in depth about them, but so we won't really spend a lot of time on them. But they were mostly responsible for dealing with the temple, taking care of the affairs of the temple, the law, writing it. You can throw the word scribes in with them. The scribes and the Pharisees would get together and they would take the Mosaic laws and Levitical laws, and they would rewrite them, and they would twist them around, and they would make it so that they could enjoy the law, but all it did was keep the Jews under more and more bondage. In fact, by the time Jesus came, the Jews were completely in bondage by their own law. Never mind Rome, they were self-bonded by these guys. And Jesus, if you know your word, and I know you do, he had the worst things to say about this group of people when he walked the earth. So they're not by any means off the hook. And again, we'll probably talk about that a little bit more next week. So out of the three of them, only one of them is spoken of well. And that, of course, is the Magi. And that leads me to our first application point today. And I love when Pastor confirms the message that I already had written. But Jesus will uphold the names of those who uphold the name of Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus will uphold the names of those who uphold the name of Jesus. And we've never seen it more clearly than Jesus himself saying, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." That's Matthew 10:32. So there's two out of the three of our cast who acted, and only one out of the two that acted who acted righteously. Look again at verse 3, if you will, in chapter 2. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." So the Jews weren't even involved in this. They were upset about it too. They didn't act. They didn't go see the king. They didn't hail the Messiah to be born. But from 1,000 miles away, Gentiles bearing gifts came to worship the king. They're great. I love those guys. I think of the scripture in Matthew chapter 23, which we'll get to in forever from now. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate." Jesus longs to gather his children together. Amen. It is Jesus' desire to uphold us. He wants to put us to the Father as a prized possession. Look at my child. Just as God did that with Job to the devil. "Behold, have you seen Job? Have you seen Joel?" Jesus says, "Have you seen Pete? Have you seen Rita?" He wants to say, "Have you seen my servant? Behold, Father, I give him to you." Jesus wants to uphold our name, and we have to uphold his. And to do that, we have to nail our sins to the cross. But you know what? For me, a hammer isn't good enough. I need a mini sledgehammer sometimes with some of the stuff I do and some of the stuff I think. And a hammer isn't going to cut it. I got to come to Jesus with a mini sledge. And I got to pray for forgiveness. And I got to lift him up. And I know he'll lift me up.
That's right.
Are we upholding the name of Jesus?
Come on, brother.
Listen,
come
on. Listen. I didn't say, are we upholding the name of God? You can uphold the name of God all day long in public square and public circles. I know it sounds a little blasphemous. You don't have to uphold the name of God. I'm talking about upholding the name of Jesus. Because you can call upon God, but the moment you start dropping the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? You're going to see a change. I love bringing the name of Jesus into a conversation of people that it makes uncomfortable.
Come on, man.
Oh, they'll talk about God. They'll say blessing, and I'm blessed, and you know, God bless you. And really, hey, how about Jesus? Changes the entire dynamic of a conversation. Y'all know what I'm talking about.
It's personal.
And I've got to tell you something. And I challenge you to do this. Drive around wherever you drive. Look at your church marquee signs. Look at them. They're fortune cookies. I challenge you to find the name Jesus in a marquee sign on a church. Take a picture of it. Show me next week. See how many you find. I'll be happy if you find three. My wife and I walk every morning. We pass a church in our neighborhood, and they change the marquee every so often. And
God help me, it's a fortune cookie every single time. Have we yet seen the name Jesus in that sign? We used to, when I pastored the church in Florida, there was a large seeker-sensitive type church in our area. It was called Grace Place. And they would send out their mass mailers probably at least once a month. And they would have, you know, they'd get this big card, they'd invite you to church, and they'd invite you to come out, and, you know, all the things that they're doing. And we challenged her, my wife and I, privately. I said, do you see? And we looked every time it came. We wanted to see the name of Jesus, and never once in 5 years, I picked that back. One time during Easter, they mentioned it. But that's a ridiculous tally if you're a church. The name Jesus makes a huge difference, even in the body of Christ, than just saying God. Consider what Jesus said. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written.
Ooh, come on, man.
That's reason enough to uphold Jesus. And as Christians, our names are upheld by the one who holds everything together. Eternally secure.
Hallelujah.
For all time. But when it comes to our daily life, are we upholding the name of Jesus? This is a question we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis. Are we afraid of what others might say? Because again, when we start dropping the name of Jesus in public places, you better expect a reaction. Mm-hmm. Now, not to belabor these verses, but go back and look again at verses 1 through 2. Is that me, brother?
Yeah, that's you. Just pass it over your shoulder.
How's that? Okay. I don't know where I was. Let's just go back and read everything again. We'll start over from the beginning. All right, look at verses 1 through 2 again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi upheld his name by first seeking him out. Couldn't we just say that they were his first disciples? I mean, in a way, they kind of were, weren't they? They're the first ones to come. They upheld his name by worshiping him. They gave him gifts. They protected him. I feel like I should sing a song now.
Having the Spirit move you, brother.
The Spirit will never move me to do that, I promise you. He loves you all too much. Let's see. They protected him. They gave him gifts. They worshiped him. They disobeyed Herod. They disobeyed Herod. Don't overlook that. That was punishable by death.
That's right.
They disobeyed a man and guards who had just gone out and slaughtered innocent children and babies. That's a bold move. And they were willing to give their lives for this little baby or boy, Jesus.
That's right.
Last week we talked about Joseph and his example. Well, let's talk about the Magi and their example. How do we uphold the name of Jesus using the Magi as our example? And we'll just flip through these real quick. The first one is we uphold the name of Jesus by seeking him, by simply seeking him. In everything you do, seek him in all of your needs. Somebody out there knows Matthew 6:33, right?
Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, his righteousness, and all these things. Yeah.
We'll get there eventually, but seek him. Uphold him by seeking him. That's what the Magi did. And then they got there and they worshiped him. You know, just to seek Jesus, that would be like going to visit my father in his house and going in. I haven't seen him in 6 months. I open the door and I just sit down. I don't greet him. I don't hug him. I don't tell him about what's going on in my life. I just sit there. You know, to seek Jesus, then worship him. Get before him. Bow down to him. And then give back to him. Every day is a gift. God has given us gifts. And those gifts are for, as Brother Gary was talking about this morning, the crowns. Those gifts are for giving back. Amen. He gives it to us so we can give it back to him. And we do that. We give him glory. We uphold his name. And then, this one to take a little explaining. We protect
We uphold the name of Jesus by protecting Jesus, by being unlawful or disobedient to government. Now, let me explain that one because it's kind of twofold. Now, we don't protect Jesus because, you know, he doesn't need our protection. He doesn't need it, and we can't protect him, obviously. He's the Lord. And disobey government sounds a little anarchist, but simply put, I'm going to get this out properly. We are called to this. This is our law. This is our government. This is our everything. This is our word.
I see it.
Jesus. Yes. This is Jesus. Jesus was the Word become flesh. So we protect Jesus by protecting this. And if protecting this means denying the government and the laws and the rules that they make that are against this, then we protect Jesus by disobeying those rules. And that's how we lift up and hold the Bible. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Amen.
So that's, and that's what they did. When they disobeyed the king, they were protecting Jesus. They were keeping the king from finding out where he was. And by disobeying the king, they risked dying. And that's the final thing, an example we have. We have to die for Jesus. That is how we uphold his name.
That's right.
And we die for him by dying to ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to dying to myself, I need more than just a sledgehammer. This is what it takes for me sometimes, because, man, I got a long way to go, I'll tell you.
Oh, hallelujah.
And if I catch anyone sleeping.
There you go.
Anyone ever heard of a man named Watchman Nee?
Oh, yeah.
Excellent writer, excellent man of God. He wrote this quote, "God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker." That's a good word. So they come, they uphold the name of Jesus, and they bring him gifts. Did they come to worship Mary?
Nope.
No, they didn't come to worship Mary. In fact, take note of this. Jesus is always mentioned before his mother. Because Jesus shouldn't be behind Mary. Yet we have an entire religion that worships Mary. I mean, I'll go ahead and say it. Catholicism is cultish, pharisaical, and it puts the followers in bondage.
Yeah.
We don't worship Mary. It's the child and his mother. And they brought to this child gold. Do you know who got gold in those days? Kings. Kings got gold. And God used that gold to finance their trip, which is what we're going to read about here, to Egypt. So God provided through these Gentiles for their escape to Egypt. Then they brought frankincense. Do you know who used frankincense in those days? It was the priests. They did it and they waved it, and it was an offering unto the Lord. Used by priests. And the third thing they brought was myrrh. Myrrh was used, talked about it today indirectly, but it used in embalming. Lazarus was probably filled with myrrh when he went into that tomb. And so we see three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, showing kingly, priestly, and saviorly. I don't think saviorly is a word. It's not more like a dog food commercial description, but those are the three gifts. And they gave them to him because he was the king, he was the high priest forever, and of course, he was our Savior.
That's it.
Now look at verse 12, and we'll touch on this real quick and then move on. But verse 12, "Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Don't overlook that. I love that. And here's the application point. Once we meet Jesus, we can never go back the same way.
Woo, come on.
Once they came and saw, and you know what? If you can meet Jesus and go back to the way you were, you didn't meet Jesus.
Come on, man.
Come
on,
yeah.
Come on.
Jesus alters our direction. He alters our path. He alters our plan, or at least he should be. You ever had that imitation crab meat?
Yeah.
I remember when I came out years ago, I'm like, oh, this is pretty good. This stuff's all right.
To eat some crab.
And then my wife and I found the Marriott on Friday night that has all-you-can-eat crab legs. We go there about once a year. I won't eat imitation crab meat again because I tasted the real thing.
Woo! Come on.
And the whole idea of Jesus is to approach him and that we become so radically changed that our old ways become foreign. They lose their appeal. We don't even want to go back that way anymore. And our focus and our priorities are changed. Everything changes after we meet Jesus. And even if we could go back, we should not want to return. And sadly, we all do it. Sometimes we revert. Sometimes we go back a little bit. Sometimes we pick back up that dirty, stinking thing we nailed to the cross.
Yes.
And along with it, there's a letter from Satan and a letter from Herod. Or one time I was hiking in Smoky Mountains years ago. It was a winter hike, and we hiked up the slope, or I was up by myself, actually. And it was icy, but I navigated my way up the trail and got up to the place I was hiking to. It was a beautiful view. It was a cool and cold day. It was gorgeous. But I look back and I'm like, uh-oh. It's one thing to traverse up an icy slope, but it's quite another thing to go down one. I had to find a whole new way back. And God just brought that to my mind. Like, that's exactly what it is. And like a snail leaves a trail as it goes, we're going to leave our trail behind us. And when we see Jesus, we're not going to walk back into that snail trail.
Come on now.
We're going another way. And that's what they did. They went another way, and they upheld Jesus' name by that. All right, let's move on. Look at verse 13 through 18. We'll read those. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." I'll stop right there. That's powerful. I'm going to veer off for a minute here. You can turn to Judges 14 if you want. I'm going to go ahead and read it regardless. But before I do that, I want to just call your attention to one thing in verse 13. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child, go.'" In the middle of the night, he said, "Get up and go." It couldn't wait, for we know what was going to happen the very next morning. And don't overlook that sometimes God only gives us a little window of obedience. And I have missed so many opportunities because I heard the Spirit. I felt the Spirit telling me to go talk to that person, go say something. And I hesitated, and that person maybe drove off, or I lost the opportunity. And sometimes when God says, "Get up," or "Go now," or "Say something right this minute," do it. Just a little. But let me go ahead and switch gears here just for a second. In Judges 14, starting in verse 5, pay attention to this story. "Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her." Verse 8, "Some time later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey, and he scooped out the honey with his hands, and he ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate too. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass." Now, back to our scripture in Matthew. Where did the angel of the Lord tell Joseph to go? Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Flee to Egypt. Start reading that. I'm thinking Egypt. There's a bell. There's a, some kind of story in the Old Testament that had something to do with Egypt. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were completely helpless. Total slaves. And now, they are fleeing to the one place that they were once slaves. The application point is simply this. Every sin or temptation that once led to bondage can become a place of refuge in Christ. And I read that story about Samson because I love what happened there. There's Samson walking along. A lion jumps out at him. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. He rips the lion apart, lays the carcass there, goes about his business. Sometime later, comes back, and there's honey inside the carcass. When the devil attacks you, when that lion jumps at you, and we are victorious in Christ, that attack becomes honey. That place of bondage and slavery becomes a place of refuge. That sin or that temptation, when we take Christ, can become a place of refuge. So when temptation rises, we're all faced with it, go to the Lord. Get right on your knees immediately. Take every thought captive in Christ. Amen. Let me ask you this. If every time the devil tempted you with something and it forced you to your knees before your Savior, do you think the devil is going to keep tempting you with that thing? No, every time I tempt her with this, it drives him to the cross. Every time I tempt her with this, it brings him or her closer to Jesus. The devil's not going to do anything that's going to push you closer to Jesus. When we take those temptations and we give them to Christ, it becomes a place of refuge. I just thought that was an awesome illustration the Lord gave me there. All right, let's get back to our text. Let's finish this chapter. How are we doing on time?
Good, brother.
All right. Verse 19 through 23, the return to Nazareth. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph again in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. So, in verse 14, it said he took the child to Egypt. So I started looking at this. I'm like, all right, so what do we... Jesus... Was it Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Galilee? Was it Jesus in Judea? Was it Jesus of Egypt or Bethlehem? Which Jesus is it? Well, it's all of them. He was all of those things. He was all of those places. And I often got so confused with that, but he was born in Bethlehem, which is in Judea. Luke tells us that he went up to Jerusalem for 40 days for Mary's purification. Then they went to Egypt. Then they went to Nazareth, which is probably where the Magi met him. And all of this is fulfilling prophecy. That's all this is doing. It's just fulfilling prophecy. It's getting them to the place that God wanted them, which is eventually where Jesus settled, which was Nazareth, where he grew up as a young boy and got on there. But you look at where he had to go to get to the place where God wanted him. Now, doesn't that kind of trigger a little something in your own lives? How often do we have to be sent to different places before we get to where God wants us to go? Now, I didn't know how to end tonight, so I'm going to end with this application point. It's not a great one, but by the way, sometimes our way gets weighed down by the way. Sometimes the way we're supposed to go gets weighed down. Sometimes it's our own fault. Sometimes God just has different plans. But if we stay aligned with Jesus, if we stay attached to the vine, it doesn't matter how long it takes us to get where we're going. Because when we get there, he's going to be waiting for us.
That's it.
Amen.
So sometimes the path that Jesus has for you, and you may be experiencing that today, it goes around in circles. You know, I think about where I am today, and you know, think about your lives and how you got there. The Lord is faithful. And if you're faithful to him, he'll get you there. And he'll hold your hand the whole way. And that's all I got. So we close in prayer. Father, I just pray that these words would resonate within our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that your word is it's grounding. Keeps us centered. Keeps us focused. It challenges us. Frightens us sometimes. It's our all in all, Lord. And I cling to my word like it's my last breath. And I pray, Lord, that as we move forward through these scriptures, as we come in fellowship week in and week out, that we take the things that we're learning, because that's what we're doing here, Father. We are edifying one another. We are receiving from you. And Lord, let us be powerful out there. Let us be courageous. Man, I pray for courage, Father. I could stand up here, but Lord, you know I need help when it comes to talking to people. And Lord, as we're praying even now, I know that each of us are thinking of that one thing in our lives that, you know, maybe we're struggling with, or that one thing, Lord, that we wish we were doing a little better. In our hearts now, we lift it up to you, God. And Father, that your word would penetrate us deep. I want to thank you for this church. It's your church, Lord. Edify and strengthen our pastor. Father, the burden he carries with his work and his flock and his family. And Lord, lift him up. Strengthen him. We thank you that he feeds us. Watch over him and his family. Watch over all of us tonight. Get us home safely, we pray. Father, and again, that these words spoken here tonight would penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.